Thank you, music. That was beautiful. I'm going to be reading from Hebrews again, starting in chapter 4, verse 14 to 5, verse 14, although Winston will be covering 4:14 to 7:28. So hopefully you had time to read through that sometime this week. So let me start here. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Every high priest chosen from among mortals is put in charge of things pertaining to God on their behalf, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is a subject to weakness. And because of this, he must offer sacrifice for his own sins as well as those of the people. And one does not presume to take this honor, but takes it only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." And he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Having been designated by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. About this, we have much to say that is hard to explain, since you have become dull in understanding. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic elements of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is unskilled in the word of righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose faculties have been trained by practice to distinguish good from evil. And this is the word of the Lord. Now Winston will come and give the message.
Hi, good morning, everyone. I'm going to ask your indulgence this morning, if that's okay. It's about 11 already. But I got an important message to share with you. So will you give me an extra 5 or 10 minutes? Is that fine? If you have to slip out, I won't be offended. I won't take it personally, but I've got a little notebook over here, so I'll be keeping track of that. So just be aware of that as well. The air is crackling as this letter is being read out. You can feel the tension. I'm sure as you've been listening over the past few weeks, you can sense that this author is busy rising to a climax, but he's also challenging his audience. I mean, this is an interesting pastor. He says, "You're being just a little bit dull at the moment." Okay? So he is challenging them, and there's this big issue at the heart of Hebrews that they're sitting there and their arms are folded and they're looking at him and they're going like, when is he going to get there? Now he's a wise pastor. He doesn't go to the issue first, but he builds and he lays a solid platform so that he can actually address this issue. But there's still a very, very big issue. at the heart of the letter to the Hebrews. And that issue is, how can Jesus be both Messiah and High Priest? How can that be? He says, what biblical basis, people are asking him, do you have for raising Jesus up and preaching and teaching us that he is both the High Priest and the King? Where are you getting that? And some big questions remain. And he hasn't really addressed them. He's been alluding to them. He's been building, but he hasn't really addressed them. Now, we've got to remember that this is a letter to the Hebrews. So these are Jewish Christians. Okay? And at this point in time, they are facing a huge amount of persecution. And so they've been tested, and they are basically almost wanting to drift away. And there's this temptation for them to go back to the old ways and to say, well, there's an easier route to God. Why don't we follow that? And their faith has been shaken at this particular point in time. In actual fact, we can see from the letter to the Hebrews that they're beginning to lose their confidence in who Christ is and in God's message of grace. So this is a particularly serious problem. And there's a real, real temptation for them. And the temptation is, given that this persecution and this pressure is on them, to take the easier route. And to say, well, you know what, we like this idea of Christ, but why do we need Christ anyway? Think about that. Why do we need Christ anyway? Because these are Jewish Christians. So God was okay with the sacrifices and the priest and all that in the old. That was okay to purify us and make us right with God. Why do we need Jesus? Good question, don't you think? If you're preaching to an audience or a congregation, you want their minds to be engaged, and you want them to kind of ask that next question. So they're asking, who needs Christ anyway? But underneath that, we kind of get the hint, and the author's telling us that there's something else that's driving that, and that is a sense of fear. Persecution is coming. And so there's a sense of fear, and they're wanting to go back to the old, because they are fearful, but also because, guess what? It's easier. It'll cause less trouble with them and the authorities and the religious leaders of old. So it, in a sense, is almost an easy way out. So, what does he do? He wants to encourage and he wants to exhort them. And he says, guess what? You guys are being just a little bit dull in your understanding. I want you to mature as thinking, in your thinking. Wouldn't you love a pastor like that? Okay, that walks in and says, you know what, guys, you're just being a little bit dim today. The light's not quite on. Okay. Now, he goes on later to say, I know that's not your real position. I know that you basically can be better than that, and you're capable of rising above that, but I want your thinking to mature. I want you to begin growing up. And so people would ask him, so how do we do that? Very, very good question. He says, well, you got to trust in God's plan. And they go, so where was this in God's plan? Where was this in God's plan? And you've got to trust in God's word. So good questions. Where in God's plan is this? And where in God's word does he say that the Christ will also be a high priest? Good question. Very, very good question. Especially given that this temptation to go back to the old and to say there was a legitimate way there, let's go back there. It's safer, it's easier, it's just a little bit more cozy. So they raise, in the back of their minds, the author knows that there's three issues that they're going to raise. So I've given a handout. Did you see the handout there? Okay, so those of you who like to make notes, you can follow in that particular handout. So, you ready for issue number one? Okay, issue number one is what I call a fit issue. And what do I mean by a fit issue? Well, Jesus is not the right fit, is basically what they're saying, because he doesn't meet the essential criteria for being a high priest. We read those criteria this morning. He says he doesn't quite meet them, and the author goes, yes, he does. And people are kind of, well, show me, what are those criteria? Well, there are at least three. The first one is that he must be a suitable representative. Okay, as we read that passage, it shows what that representative needs to be. And he says, well, guess what? If he needs to be a suitable representative to represent us before God, he needs to be like us. And he says, guess what? Jesus became like us. He took on flesh, he took on our form, and he suffered all that we went through. He experienced all our struggles. So guess what? He actually meets that particular criteria. Somebody like us in order to represent us. The next one is, and that goes to the role of the priest, and that is the priest needs to be a mediator between God and us. We have sinned and we have fallen short, and we need to be made pure in order to relate to God and in order for God to come and meet with us. And so the priest fulfills that particular function. And how does he do it? By making sacrifices and making offerings. That's what the priest does in order to make atonement. And he says, guess what? He tells us Jesus offered up prayers and supplications. Okay? Jesus offered up things on our behalf, pleased to God. And later on he will say he didn't only offer up prayers and supplications, but he offered up his very life for us. So he made offerings, but he was the offering. So yes, he does meet that criteria. Okay, so the stance is beginning to change a little bit. Okay, cool. But an important one. Not just anybody can be a priest. The priest has to be chosen and divinely appointed. That's true. Good question. Okay, you don't take this upon yourself. You don't decide, this morning I wake up, I'm going to be a high priest. Okay, and I'm going to wear all that great garb, and I'm going to walk into the temple, because you know that if you did that, you will be dead. Okay, so it needs to be somebody who has been chosen by God. And he says, well, they tell him, God appointed Aaron. He says, that is very, very true. But God actually appointed Jesus too. And didn't only appoint Jesus, but he swore, and not swore in terms of a swear, but swore in terms of an oath. He swore an oath saying, you are a priest. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So there is an oath and there is a divine appointment. Okay, so you can almost see that they're still going like, okay, cool. So he meets those essential fit criteria. Yes, he does. But there's still another question remaining. And there's a very important one. And that is, there is a very big boundary issue here. Or separation of duties or separation of function issue. And that is that these two roles have always been separate. They come from different families. The priests come from Aaron through the line of Levi. And the Messiah will come from David through the line of Judah. They are two totally separate lines. They never merge. In actual fact, God is very clear about the fact that they should never merge. So therefore, that has to be a disqualifying criteria. God has never ever paired these two roles in one person, or the Bible doesn't seem to say much about that. And then he goes and he says, yes, it does. And people are going, where? So quick question, a bit of trivia. What is the most frequently quoted psalm in the New Testament? Sorry, I can't hear. The 23rd Psalm, no, it's actually not that often quoted in the New Testament. Psalm 1 in the New Testament, yes, sir. What is the most frequently quoted psalm in the New Testament? Psalm 2, yeah, Psalm 2 is often quoted, yeah. Psalm 110. Okay, that is the most frequently quoted psalm. And if you turn to the back of your handout, you'll see that I've got two very, very important texts from that particular psalm. And the psalm is divided into two stanzas, and both stanzas start with God making a declaration. God saying something, declaring something, and making a very, very bold statement. The first one says, and this one we know because it's quoted quite often, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. We know that one. Very, very important. Speaking to about the Messiah as the one who will rule and reign and sit on the throne with God. But a little bit later, the second stanza also starts with God, but this time God doesn't just make a declaration. It says, the Lord has sworn. In other words, the Lord has made an oath, and he will not change his mind. What does he say? You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, that unpronounceable name. Okay. So they're looking and he's saying, if you'd read that psalm, often they focused on the first part of that psalm because that was great. It was speaking about the Messiah as this great king, this great deliverer, but people had not quite read the next part. And there, right in this very important, great royal psalm, God is saying that the two will become one. Both the office of king and the office of priest merge in this one person. Very, very important. Okay. So he answers that question. You tracking with me? So I'm going to ask you, what do you think the third question is? Very, very important question. Okay. So the third question is a superiority question or an excellence question. What do I mean by that? Well, they're basically saying, how can he be greater than Aaron? This is the line that the Lord has set up in the Old Testament. How can that be? Who is this Melchizedek anyway? Okay, I mean, I'm sure you guys know a lot about Melchizedek, don't you? Okay, you'll be able to explain to me just who he is and what he's done. Who is this enigmatic character? He hardly features anywhere. How can this guy who hardly features in the Bible be a greater priest than Aaron? And a very, very important biblical principle. How can you build a whole new theology of priesthood on this obscure character? When we have Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, all talking about Aaron and the Aaronic priesthood, and you've got this little reference to this obscure and enigmatic fellow, and you're building a whole order of priesthood and a greater and a different priesthood on this little reference. How can you do that? Good question. Very, very good question. Okay. An important thing behind that question is for us to realize, for God to say something, he only needs to say it once for it to be true. So some people often say that, well, the way that you measure how important something is in the Bible is by seeing how many times it is referred to. Now, that in general is true, but sometimes God only has to say something once. And he says it, and it's an oracle. It's a declaration. He's swearing and he's binding himself to this. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So it's there, it's stated once, but it holds absolutely true. So, who is this strange character? Well, we get a little reference to him in the book of Genesis, in Genesis 14. I'll give you a quick background of what happens. Abram has just moved into the land of Canaan, and you have these city-states, and these city-states have kings, but they're kings of cities, not quite nations as we know them, as we know today. So they are kings of city-states, and where he is in Canaan, there's this war going on between other kings who are trying to invade the land of Canaan, and there's this war that goes on, and as part of this war, what happens is they end up capturing some of the leaders in some of these city-states in the land of Canaan. And guess who is residing in one of these cities? Is Abram's nephew, Lot. Remember Lot? So Lot gets captured. Now Abram steps in and he actually joins in and he gets a band of his own together and they go out and they fight against these kings who've captured Lot and the other people. And they defeat them and they bring Lot and the people back. And then this very interesting person disappears. As they are coming back, Melchizedek appears, and it says, "And King Melchizedek of Salem brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram by God Most High, maker of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And Abram gave him a tenth of everything." Now, Melchizedek wasn't one of those kings that went out to war, but he's the king in the land of Canaan. And as they return, he comes out and he blesses Abraham. And Abraham pays him a tithe. Very interesting. What's going on? And that's about all that we get from that particular story. So, I want us to look at the story and see what the author of Hebrews wants us to see from who this enigmatic character Melchizedek is, so that we get to see who Jesus is. The point is not for us to dwell on Melchizedek, but the point for us is to understand who Melchizedek is and what he represents, so that our view of Jesus becomes a fuller, more complete view. So I'm going to run through this very, very quickly. Are you with me? Seatbelts tied. Okay, it's going to be a quick zip through. So here we go. First thing to note, very, very importantly, note what is not mentioned. There's no mention at all in that particular text about his parents or his origin. So in other words, his line doesn't matter at this particular point in time. That's not the issue here. So we know that about Melchizedek. But note also his position. He is king of Salem. So he is a king. Okay, so he's a king of this great city-state. That word Salem, very interesting. Guess what? Doesn't it sound very familiar to another word that we know of a city?
Jerusalem.
Interesting. So he is king of a city that would later become the great city? Jerusalem. This is who Melchizedek is. Okay? So he's a king. But his name is also very, very instructive. Why do I say that? Because in Hebrew, names tell us a lot. His name is a combination of two Hebrew words, Melech and Zedek. Melech is king. Zedek is righteousness. Okay? So his name's already telling us something about who he is and what he represents. He's a king of righteousness. And the word Salem has the same letters as the word Shalom. So he's a king of righteousness who brings peace. God's peace. Very interesting. Okay, and so the author's almost saying, if you guys had just gone back to the very beginning, you'd have seen that it was there even before Aaron and the Levitical priesthood got set up. Okay, so go way back. It's right there. And note his role. He is a priest of whom? Of God Most High. So there was a priesthood already there. And it was a kingly priesthood. It was a royal priesthood. Remind you of something? When God called the people out of Israel, he called them to be a royal priesthood. When God called us his people, what has he called us to be? A royal priesthood. Interesting. Okay, so the imprint and the model is already there. So he's a priest of God Most High. But I love this one. Guess what he brings? What does he bring? He brings bread and wine. Okay, it's an invitation to the table. It's an invitation to come in, feast with God. Where have we seen that picture before? Yeah? Communion. And it's a picture of one great feast that's going to be happening one day in heaven when Christ comes and we all sit at God's table as his people, the feast of the Lamb. Interesting, huh? So the signs are already there. So at this point, he's really got their attention. Because he is messing with the system. He is really messing with the system. So he's making some pretty tough arguments and he's making some pretty bold claims. And at this point in time, his point is almost made, but he knows that there's probably one more thing that they're going to challenge him on. And he says, also look at Abraham's response. What does Abraham do? Abraham acknowledges him as a spiritual superior. Why? He allows himself to be blessed by this man. To receive a blessing from God Most High from Melchizedek. And then as an act of worship, what does he do? He pays him a tithe. Very, very interesting. So the author's basically saying, guys, Jesus doesn't only meet the criteria of high priest. He is the great high priest. God had always said that it would be this way. So this whole issue about it doesn't come from the line of Aaron doesn't matter at all because there was already a priesthood in place way back then that Melchizedek is a representative of as a king and priest, and that is the priesthood that really matters before God. So the Levitical priesthood, Aaron's priesthood, didn't not matter, but it was always a model and a sign, and he will make this a little bit later. Pointing to that thing, but the real priesthood is this priesthood of Christ as king and high priest. Amen. Amen. Very, very interesting. Now, tough. Now, it was pretty tough for me to put this sermon together because I had to cover a lot of ground. Okay? And I'm sure you guys are feeling that I'm really kind of just skipping over some things, but I've had to do that, move through some things quickly, but drop down. And it's important for us to drop down here for us to see exactly who Jesus is. He is our great high priest. Okay? From an order that God had established long time ago. Interesting. Now, having laid that foundation, he can draw three very important conclusions from them. Important conclusion for this particular audience is that Jesus' priesthood is greater than Aaron's. It supersedes Aaron's. In actual fact, it predates Aaron's priesthood. Very, very important. And he makes this point that it's founded on a very different basis. Aaron's priesthood is founded in Aaron as a human, but in Aaron's human weakness. But this particular priesthood is founded on the power of Jesus' indestructible life. That's the point that he makes. It's founded on resurrection power. Okay? So this priesthood is an eternal and lasting priesthood because it is fueled and powered by the very life of God. So that's the first thing. It's founded on a different basis. Not founded in weakness, but founded in resurrection, life and power. Very, very important. He says it's also inaugurated in a very, very different way. Aaron's priesthood was inaugurated by legal stipulation given by Moses. Jesus' priesthood is not inaugurated that way. It's inaugurated by an oracle, a declaration, a sworn statement by God. This is my son, the beloved, but he is also a priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's who he is. So it is sure and certain because this priesthood is founded on God's word. So remember earlier I said he was talking about God's plan and God's word. And he's telling us that God's plan has always had this in mind. You should have just seen Psalm 110 tells us that. And way back in Genesis, we get the pattern already. So God's plan has always had this in mind. And God's word tells us that it is absolutely certain that is his way. There is no other way but that particular way. Very important. And he says, thirdly as well, that it establishes a totally different kind of priesthood. Aaron's priesthood was an impermanent priesthood because Aaron died, and then his sons and their sons and their sons died after them, and a new high priest had to be appointed every time. We don't have to appoint a new high priest any longer. Jesus rose from the dead and lives forever, and so his priesthood is forever. Okay, we don't have to worry, oh my goodness, is there going to be another high priest? The high priest is always going to be there. He has always been there and he will always be there. This is the high priest that we have. So his final question that he's kind of driving them to is a question that now that we know this, now that we see Christ for who he is and that God has always promised this and God has sworn that this will be so, question is, do we need a priest like this? It's a rhetorical question. But it's an important one, so I'll ask you, Olivet Baptist, do you need a priest like this? And the answer is, yes. And the great thing is, you have a priest like this. Isn't that amazing? Okay, this is the priest that God the Father has given us. One who took on our form. One who experienced our weaknesses. Went through everything that we went through. But one who came out sinless. Was tempted in every way, but came out sinless. And who was able by the power of an indestructible life to represent us before the throne of God above, then and forever, making atonement once and for all then, but representing us, advocating, coming before the throne of God and pleading for us now and forever, because he lives forever and his priesthood is forever. Very, very important. So, my friends, that's the kind of priest that I want. I don't know about you. I want a priest who's like me, who understands my weaknesses, knows the things that I do, understands the struggles that I have suffered, like I suffer. I want a priest like that. I want a priest who's able to help, who actually has the power to make a difference in my life, who's actually got the power both to cleanse me, but also to transform me. And turn me into a new creation. Something very, very different. But I also want to know that I've got a priest who's always there for me. And what the author of Hebrews is saying is, this is your high priest. Jesus is that high priest for us. But I don't know if you, as you're listening to this, if you've kind of figured out that there's something even greater in that gospel, in that great news. And that not only do we need a high priest like that, but here's the beauty of the gospel. God himself becomes that high priest. He doesn't only say you need a priest like that. He says, I will be that priest for you. Doesn't that speak of God's grace and of God's mercy? He doesn't only tell us what we need, but he becomes the very thing that we need to be right with him. That for me is gospel, and that for me is good news. I hope that encourages your heart today. I had to move way more quickly than I would normally move. You guys know I like to really get down in there, but I hope that I've been able to do what the author of Hebrews wants them to do, is to see Christ for who he is, but at the same time to realize that in doing that, they can trust God's word. God's word doesn't fail. God had said it would be like this if they'd only opened their eyes. So he's offering them a model of maturity as a Christian year, and that is to really be grounded in God's word. God will never lead us astray. He had said this, and he had modeled it for us before, and we can trust it. We have such a high priest. So let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for your amazing grace. You not only made a way back to yourself for us, but Jesus, your Son, became that way for us. The way to forgiveness, the way to peace, and the way to life. Lord Jesus, you are our great high priest. You know our fears and failures. You sympathize with our weaknesses, Lord, and you identify with all our struggles. Lord, right now I bring to you all who are here, Lord, who are fretful and seeking direction about important decisions in life. Oh Lord, would you guide their path? I bring before you, Lord, all those who are anxious and carrying heavy loads for themselves, for their families, for their friends. Oh Lord, would you comfort and strengthen them? I pray for all those who are hurting, Lord, physically and emotionally and need healing and comfort. Would you do that for them? Lord Jesus, I pray for those who are unemployed and struggling to make ends meet. Oh Lord, would you give them meaningful work? I pray, O Lord, for all of us who have let you down badly this week and long to be forgiven and restored. Would you forgive and restore us? And I pray, O Lord, for those who have drifted away, who have wandered far away from you. O Lord, would you call them back and give them the power to return to you? Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you hear us when we call and that you forgive us when we confess our sins. Thank you that you strengthen us with the Holy Spirit's power when we are weak. And thank you that you are our great high priest, always interceding for us before the very throne of God above. All glory, all honor, and all praise be to you, now and forever.